Lord, may the words I say, may the thoughts we think, and may the deeds which come from them be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. Would you please be seated? It was a fair few years ago now that the Roman Catholic Church canonized a lady called Edith Stein. And that canonization, that's kind of lifting her to the rank of saint, if you like, so she got a day in the calendar and all that kind of thing, that caused a bit of controversy. Because Edith Stein was born and raised in a traditional Jewish family. She went off to university. She became a leading academic in her field, and at the age of 31 became a Roman Catholic Christian. All of this happened in Germany in the 1920s and the 1930s. So you might guess some of what's coming next. It was in the early 30s that she gave up her lifestyle and academia and all of that to become a Carmelite nun. For she felt that was what God was calling her to do. But she didn't deny her Jewish roots. And in 1933, she petitioned the Pope, then Pius XI, to write an encyclical in defense of the Jews, which he didn't do. He did later write an encyclical against Nazism, but by then it was a bit too late. And we all know what happened to the Jews during the Second World War. And because of the politics in Germany in the 30s, Edith was sent by her order to a Carmelite house in Echt in Holland. Holland was meant to be a neutral country, but that didn't make a lot of difference when war broke out. And when the Nazis conquered Holland, Edith was arrested along with her sister Rose and sent to Auschwitz. Edith died in the gas chambers there in 1942 at the age of 51. Just one of the vast number of unspeakable stories of human suffering caused by the Nazis in Western Europe in that period. But in Edith's case, there blossomed the life of a saint. Her life was snuffed out by the evil of genocide, but her memory stood on as a light undimmed in the midst of evil, darkness, and suffering. And she's not alone amongst the saints. Read their stories, and many of them were people who died for their faith, for their beliefs, for their trust in God. Hence, on All Saints' Day, the liturgical colour is red, signifying suffering and loss. And many, if not all of those saints, turned their backs on lives of comfort in order to embrace a life of poverty and simplicity. They took very seriously the Beatitudes recorded and read for us just a few moments ago from Luke's Gospel. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you, and so on. Certainly, it would seem, in the case of those saints, they were indeed blessed and knew the kingdom of God. But is it necessarily always so? Except in those exceptional cases, the poor don't seem to me to be particularly blessed. The hungry don't strike me as being all that blessed. Those who weep, those who are hated, those who are persecuted because of the Son of Man, well, I wouldn't really say they're blessed, to be honest. I would, and you might be with me on this one, say that it generally appears the reverse to be true. The poor, the hungry, the weeping, the hated generally have a pretty rubbish time. Surely it's part of the responsibility of Christ's people to try and work to improve their lot. Yet, these words from Luke's Gospel could be taken as a charter to leave things exactly as they are. After all, if according to the very Son of God, the poor, the hungry, the weeping, the hated, and so on are all blessed, well, who am I to try and change that blessed status? The rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate, God made them high and lowly and ordered their estate. We don't sing that verse anymore, do we? It's one of the verses from All Things Bright and Beautiful. There's a pity. And that's exactly the argument used in some previous generations and still used by some today. God has ordained it this way. Who are we to seek to challenge and change it? We'd be doing the poor a disfavour. So are there any advantages to being poor, etc.? Or are these words from Luke a kind of benevolent Christian gloss applied to try and plaster over the cracks in our society? Well, I think Luke, when he records these words of Jesus, is actually looking to the future. For he counters the Beatitudes for the poor with what amounts to curses for the rich. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you." For that's what their ancestors did for the false prophets. There's an implication here. That in the coming life, in the fulfillment of God's kingdom, all the inequalities of this life will be straightened out. And the have-nots will receive, while the haves will go without. And that kingdom will last forever, which in my reckoning is a very long time and longer than my life here on this earth. So those who are without and denied in this world will indeed be blessed. God's kingdom has values so different from our own world. And it's a challenge and a trap for us who would follow God to discern the difference between the two. Of course, sometimes the values of our society will coincide with the values of God's kingdom, and all well and good. But at other times they will not, and will sometimes even be diametrically opposed. Will we have the wit? Will we have the strength and the humility to recognize that for when it is true and to stand against it? Of course, there are spiritual advantages to poverty, to be without possessions. Those who have taken religious orders and have denied themselves a life of wealth and comfort find that not only they create time, but a healthier mental attitude to concentrate on the things of God. Now, I've worked in a variety of parishes, from pretty much the poorest in this country to some of the wealthiest, and Saffron Walden. I'll let you work out where that falls on that spectrum. And I've recognized that wealth and possessions can be a wonderful anesthetic to the problems of this life. For as a pastor, I've encountered exactly the same issues in all of those places. It's just if you've got money, you can afford far better sticking plasters. But there's a world of difference between choosing poverty, choosing denial, choosing to face the raw and the real of this world, and having it forced upon you without choice. I suspect it's only a few, those great saints, who would choose the sufferings and hardship that this world can bring. But surely those who live without in our world should have a choice. Now, I know, or I hope I know, what at least some of you are saying. It's not just those who have the red letter days, those canonized by the church who are saints. We all are. And of course, you are completely right. For God teaches through Scripture that all God's followers, all of us here today, and probably quite a few more besides, are saints of God's church. So if we are, let us act like it. Let us look at our society through the filter, through the light of Scripture. Let us rejoice where our society echoes the values of God's kingdom. And let us have the wit to discern where it doesn't. And then to stand, along with the poor, along with the weeping, along with the hated and despised, for the values that God calls us to live by. For then, I think the filters will fall from our own eyes, and we will see God's kingdom grow. Amen.